Good morning. What a lovely group today. This is awesome.
You look good too.
Well, thank you. $5 is, I'll hand that to you later. So normally, if you're new here or if you've been here for a while, you know that we teach verse by verse. It's just kind of what we do. In fact, most Calvary chapels across the country, that's what we do. They'll pick a book of the Bible, they'll teach verse by verse through the scripture, and we've been in the book of Psalms. But I'm not going to go there today, if that's all right with you. God's got something on my heart. Are you okay if I share that with you today? This is not deep scripture. It's not deep theology. It's not the original language. It's not verse by verse this morning. It's a topical teaching. In fact, Pastor Jim and we sit in the office in there and kind of chew the fat about different things that are going on and such. And he brought up the fact the other day that the verse by verse teaching really isn't a biblical principle. Jesus never did it. You think about that? Jesus did. I mean, he would mention Old Testament scriptures to state something, but Jesus was never like, okay, well, I'm going to stand up at the Sermon on the Mount and I'm going to teach through whatever book of the Bible. It's just not necessarily, but it's great, and I love it. Don't you love it that we go through that? We get to go through God's Word, and we don't skip anything hard here. We go through the hard parts. I've been in churches where they're doing Bible study in like a Sunday school class, and they'll hit the hard parts that don't fit their theology, and they'll skip over them. I've been in a church where they did that in their Bible study in their Sunday school classes, which was really odd, but we don't do that. We don't just skip the hard stuff. The hard stuff is what really helps us grow. But you see that. And Jesus' sermons were not, you know, 3, 4, 5-point sermons. He touched on different topics about what was going on at the current time. What was the issue at the current time? What were the people dealing with? So I want to share with you what God's put on my heart today as I've been praying for this church, and I pray for this church regularly. It's a new year. We are, 11 days into the new year? 11 days into the 2026 year. And many of you may not make resolutions. I don't. How many do? Come on, raise your hand. Be honest. Do you make resolutions? I do. Yeah. We all do. Some of you didn't raise your hands. You lied, so you should pray a resolution about not being a liar. But I think we all kind of have that, right? It's a new year. We start thinking about how could this year be better than the last? I think that that's a biblical principle. I think even just to say, how can this day be better than the last? But why not say, how could this year be better than the last? I'm not a big resolution maker. Probably in my younger days I did. But I do have a few I'll share with you. One is, and this is not really a new resolution. It's one that's, you know, I shared with you before that God's put me on a path of losing weight. I used to weigh about 300 pounds, and God's had me on a plan of losing weight. I'll just say that I may have stumbled a little bit over the holidays. So we're trying to get back on that path. So that's one of them. I have a house full of stringed instruments. But you'll notice you've never seen me up here. Because the Bible says make a joyful noise. And when I play the stringed instruments, the joyful noise doesn't necessarily come out. But I have a couple instruments I want to get out of. I want to get my guitar back out again and start playing that some more. Not really a resolution, just something I want to do. And so what better time to say at the beginning of the year I'm going to do that. I have a mandolin. I look all country, don't I? But I have a mandolin that one of the former band members didn't use, and so he handed it over to me, and I would love to learn to play that as well. So those are kind of my resolutions. But I have one resolution that, again, is not new to this year, but I want to renew it, not just this year, but I want to renew it every day. And this is a serious resolution for me. Every day I go to the Lord and say, I want to be a better man today. I want to be a better man today, this year. I want to look back on 2026 and see that I was a better man before the Lord. I want to be a better Christian man. I want to walk better in His ways and His direction and His guidance. I want to be a better husband. We're empty nesters now, so our kids are grown and they're gone. But I want to be a better husband to my wife who's sitting there at the back of the sanctuary. Don't try and look at her because she'll be all embarrassed. I want to be a better father. I still have access to my kids. Even though they're grown, they call me. They ask me for prayer. My daughter always says something like, well, you know, you're a pastor, so God really hears your prayers, whatever. I want to be a better grandfather. I've got a couple grandkids right now that I want to be good better to them. I want to be that face that they long to see. Now, I got to tell you right now, I am not the face that my grandkids long to see. We have this little screen, and we get to talk to him sometimes every night, or our grandkids every night, our little ones. Abby is just over a year old right now. But when I get on the, when I answer it, it's usually me answering. It's like, hi, Papa. Hey, Bentley, how are you doing? I'm doing good. Just kind of like he's really distracted, and I'm like, who do you want to talk to? Momo. That's Momo. And then Momo comes around the corner, and she's dancing and singing songs and all that. Yeah, I'm praying to be a better grandfather, but it ain't going to look like that. I want to be a better pastor to you guys. I pray for that on a regular basis because I know that some of the things that happen in my personal life can affect that, and I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better leader in this church. I want to be used in ways to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some say, well, but you're a pastor. Isn't that what you do, you know? I may do certain things within the church, but I want to be that way all through my life. I want to be able to share the gospel with people out in the world. So oftentimes I don't even tell them that I'm a pastor because that changes the conversation quite a bit. People get a little weird when they hear that they're talking to a pastor. So sometimes I don't even tell people that. But I want to be able to share the hope and the joy that I have in me. And I want to say this to you. I want to be a pastor, and I'm one of the pastoral staff here at the church. I want to be a pastor that leads a church that is driven to lead others to the foot of the cross. Amen? I'll say it again. I want to be a pastor of a church that is driven to lead others to the foot of the cross. I want to lead a church that is hyper-focused on living as spiritual warriors in this screwed-up world that we're living in. And in the news, it is just a mess right now. But I want us to be the light. Do you want us to be the light? Careful. There's more coming. I preached a sermon a while back after Charlie Kirk was killed, whatever you think about him or not, but about that it's time for the church to stop playing games. It's time for the church to step up. It's time for us to stop being just that we show up on Sunday mornings and we just kind of get through and we do the same thing. We just kind of maintain. It is time for Calvary Chapel Eastside, as far as I'm concerned, as far as my heart says, for us to be something different. And when I preached that sermon, amens were across the board. So let's stick close here because there's some things that have to happen for this to happen. I want us all to be transformed in 2026. That's a good resolution, right? So how does it happen? As we step into 2026, God is not calling us to simply turn the page of the calendar. He's calling us to transformation. If we want to see our families restored, if we want to see our workplaces influenced, if we want to see lost across Colorado Springs come to salvation, it ain't going to happen by accident. And it ain't going to happen by us just showing up at church once a week and saying, okay, that's good enough. I got my fill of Jesus. Now I'm going home. It will happen when God's people live on purpose for him. God does not measure years the way we do. We know that. We've talked about that before. And a year becomes the best year ever, not because of promotions, pay raises. We kind of look at it on an earthly perspective or comfort. But it's because the best year in the church will become because there was an eternal impact made. If we want to see a change in our families, our job, and the lost people of this Colorado Springs area, it's going to require intentional obedience, not spiritual autopilot. And I think that we found ourselves on there. Can I just ask as we go forward from here that you would make an honest assessment of yourself? Because I don't know you all that well. And honestly, you know yourself the best and where you're at. Even maybe your spouse doesn't know some of the things that are going on in your head or what you struggle with. But can we make just an honest assessment this morning? Revival, I want to come to Colorado Springs, don't you? Amen? Wouldn't you just love to see some of the stuff we see going on college campuses across the world to just spread like wildfire across Colorado Springs and in our church and outside of our church and in our workplaces, that people started coming to Jesus in droves? I would love to see that. But it won't happen until it happens to God's people. Revival's not going to happen out there until it happens in here. And it starts with me. So it's not going to be about our circumstances changing. Not going to be about programs that we set off in the church. It's not going to be about any of that. Though there are things on my heart and I want to share with you. I put out a few videos to you all. I have a couple things on my heart that I want to see us do. I've met with several people now who have different ideas that God's putting on their hearts. And I have a couple more that have just reached out to me this week that want to meet and talk about things God's putting on their hearts, of ways that we can get out there and we can make some noise for the kingdom of God. I'm excited about that. Doesn't that excite you? It does me. And maybe you have something on your heart that God wants to use you for. But this isn't going to change by just some program or anything like that. It's going to be about hearts surrendering. So stick with me here, because I'm about to put something in your lap. First point that I have is that we need to deepen our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the foundation of everything else. If you've counseled with me, you know this, that I believe that in any person's life, there is an order for things in relationship. Unfortunately, in some relationships or in some families, it's the kids come first, or the grandkids come first, or my wife. No, my wife doesn't even come first. Jesus comes first in my heart. Jesus comes first in my life, because I am going to stink as a husband for her, and I have before. No amen from back there? I will stink as a husband, and I will fail constantly unless my relationship with the Lord is first and foremost in everything that I do. That's where it all starts. I can't be a good pastor here. I can't be a good grandfather or father unless I have a good, solid, active relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. I'm going to share several different places in Scripture today, so you're welcome to write them down or jump there if you like. First is John 15, not 1 John, John 15. Starting in verse 4, it says this: "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and it withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now, we do see that as the scripture that often has gone to about people falling away from the Lord. And that's what that talks about, those branches being picked up and burned. So, but that's not the topic of the sermon this morning. That is the main verse is number 4, which is, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine." So before we talk about changing families, workplaces, communities all around us, which is what we want, we got to first start with our personal walk with Jesus Christ. Many Christians try and live, you know, yesterday's spiritual experiences. "Well, I remember back when I was saved, and blah, blah, blah. Or remember when I used to serve and I used to do this." But intimacy with Christ is not inherited. So first of all, if you're a child or teenager in this room right now, you are not getting into heaven because your parents are saved. Not going to happen. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to invest in it yourself. And it's not automatic. Intimacy with Christ doesn't just happen. He loves us. He forgives me. Gave me for everything that I ever did and everything that I will do. But he doesn't. That closeness, that close walk, that intimate interaction doesn't happen automatically. It has to be cultivated daily. Hear the second word. It has to be cultivated daily. A weak personal relationship with Christ results in weak spiritual influence. So as we talk about going forward and we wanting to see this church come alive, the army needs to be built up individually. Amen? Sorry, we got the snow, but all of these allergies are still a little present there. So, I mean, you could be busy for God. There's a lot of pastors out there that are very busy for God, doing what they do, studying. Had a brother once used to joke and said, "Pastors, all you guys do is read and pray, right? That's pretty much all you do." Oh, yeah, I wish that was it. But you can be still distanced, and there's a lot of pastors out there that I believe they're not walking a spiritually intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. They're studying to teach. They're going through the motions, sadly. Fruitfulness flows from abiding in the Lord, not just striving. And too often, here we go, ready? Here's where it's going to come. Too often, we put the fault or the benefit of spiritual growth on the church, on the pastors. Now, I'm called to feed the sheep. That's what I'm called to do. Pastor Jim, Pastor John, Pastor Dwayne, all of us are called to feed the sheep. And I'll be honest, we're going to do our best always to bring our best to you. We're going to study. We're going to look into God's word in the context that it is. You would be hard-pressed to ever hear a scripture that is used out of context in this church, at least from this pulpit, because we look to make sure that we're using it correctly. So we will do that. We will study all the time to make sure what we bring is proper theology and what we teach. We make that commitment. But here's the part that I want to put in your lap. Your spiritual condition, your spiritual growth or your lack of growth is not in our hands or my fault. No amens on that? It is 100% your choice. I can play a part, and I would love to. I want to. If you say, "I'm struggling, Pastor. I need some help. I need personal discipleship. I need this. I need..." We will jump in with all fours. We're ready to help out in whatever way we can. But it is your choice, 100%. It's based on your actions or inactions, whether you grow and you're awesome and God is using you in ways and speaking to you, it is in your hands 100%. So for this church to be an army that I truly believe that God wants us to be, preparation must happen on an individual basis. Hear me, because this is the main point of everything I want to say today. And it's not just to the husbands, because so wives quit nudging them. It's to the wives. It's for you teenagers as well. You're just as responsible for these things, your preparation, your growth. Do you take this serious enough to be intentional in your growth for Christ? So as we go into this next year, may not set, you know, a New Year's resolution, but what are you doing about your relationship with the Lord and your intimacy and how close you are to Him? And or what are you going to do differently? Do you have a plan in place? This is the first point, but it's the most important step in all that I have to say. If time is short, and we talk about that, right? You know, we think that Christ's return could be around the... Everybody tries to, you know, online, there's always some guy going, "Yeah, it's going to happen next week." I always laugh. I think it's funny. But funny, but not funny, because the people in the world hear it that aren't saved, and I think it's just it's bad theology to preach something like that. But if time is short, do I want Christ to return right now? Yes and no. Sounds a little strange coming from a pastor. Yes, I want to go home to be with the Lord. Amen? I can't wait to step through those gates. Kelly has a mother who is right now, and you've seen the prayer request if you went out. She's in stage 4 of cancer, and probably within the next few months, she will leave us here. But the story that I want to be able to speak to her is, when your eyes close on this earth, the next thing that you're going to see is going to blow you away. There is nothing that you can compare on this earth for what's going to happen when we go to be with the Lord, when we get to stand in His presence. Every pain, heartache, difficult time is going to be like, I don't even remember it. It's all about Jesus. So do I want that? Yes, I do. And there are some days I pray, Lord, come right now. But then part of me says, I want some more time to tell people about Jesus. Part of me wants to see people around me getting so on fire for them that they're being used in ways that's blowing them away and they're infecting the kingdom and they're telling people about Jesus. There's a big part of me that wants that. There's people in your life right now that you know, I really want to see them saved before they die. So if that's the truth, if time is getting shorter, if we are on the edge of that, can we just stop messing around? Did I put that plainly enough? Can we stop messing around? It's time to get serious about our preparation. And God has laid out that if you will do this, if you will make a commitment to change your life and focus on Him, that He has things that you can't even imagine that He's going to do with you. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all of your heart." See, God's got some amazing things sitting waiting for you. He wants to use you in ways that you can't even fathom at this point right now. He wants to use this church to shake up this part of Colorado Springs. But He can only do it if you will make a commitment to change things. So let's talk about what's that look like? What does it look like when your life has changed and it is now priority? We often say, well, I'm a mechanic or I run a business. Oh, I'm a Christian too. I am this, but I'm also a Christian. No, I'm a Christian first. God just happened to give me an opportunity for this job or this task or this skill, but I am a believer in Jesus Christ. That has to come to the forefront of everything. If we can push that to the forefront, we can have an influence in this world that it will just blow you away. So what does it look like when we start making Him priority? Prayer becomes a continuous conversation, not a ritual. When you build in with that relationship with Jesus Christ, your prayer life is not just, well, it's about time for bed. I hear people say, well, my wife and I pray every night before bed, which I think is great. It's not just praying at dinner. Sometimes that's all we do, right? It becomes a continual conversation where before my feet hit the floor in the morning, I start talking to Him then, and it doesn't stop until I lay my head in bed at night. And sometimes that doesn't even stop it. Sometimes God wakes me up in the middle of the night, and there's things I'm praying about then. Amen? Does that happen to you guys? Happens to me. Scripture becomes nourishment like the best food you have ever consumed. Not just for information's sake, just for knowledge. It becomes something that you have to consume because of what it does for your spirit and yourself. That's what it looks like. Obedience to God's word and the Holy Spirit's leading flows from you like crazy, like water from a faucet, out of love, not because of some obligation. Well, God told me to do it. I guess I need to do it. So how are we going to get there? Because that's the biggest key, right? So wherever we're at right now, and you know where you're at, the first thing is this. I want to ask you right now, and we're not going to raise hands. We're not going to ask you to speak out. But how many times in the last, let's just pick the last 11 days, first part of this year, have you opened up your Bible? Not just here. Not here. Let's erase that. That's one of the options you can't use. How many times have you opened up your Bible to sit down and to read it, to feed from it? How many times have you done that? So do you know the statistics right now? I'm trying to remember what it was, but a few years ago, how many people read their Bibles daily was only like 10%. That's shocking to me. And then we wonder why we look around and the church seems like it's just kind of fallen into this lethargic place and we're kind of just going through the motions. We wonder why, because we're not investing. But I'll show up, Pastor Jim's going to tell me about the word. That's what I need. And then I'm going to go home and I'm not going to touch it for the rest of the week. So the first thing that has to happen is this, and probably the most vital thing that you can do, is that you establish a daily quiet time. Now, there's some statistics I'm going to share that's shared about, and you've heard it before, Pastor John shared some of this, where if you study your Bible once a week, twice a week, three times a week, four times a week, and once you hit four times a week, the things that start to happen. So the statistics I'm going to share with you are based on somebody who has made the commitment to study four times a week, but why do we stop at four? What's that number? Why don't we set up an established time where at least 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 2 minutes, 2 hours. I remember, I think it was, maybe was it Spurgeon that said, was that, you probably remember this, that was one of the great preachers in the past that said for a normal day he would get up like 2 hours before his day started so he could study the word. But if his day was going to be extra long and it was going to be going later in the day, he would get up 4 hours to study more for the preparation of that day. That's commitment. God used him in an amazing way. So establish a daily quiet time where you, not your, well, honey, you go ahead and read for us. No, it's both of you. It's you. It's even if you're a teenager that you establish this time. So here, I'm going to read this to you. Reading the Bible four or more times a week is strongly linked to significant spiritual behavioral improvements. With research showing increased scripture engagement, leading to less loneliness, less anger. For those who struggle with it, less pornography use, alongside greater faith sharing, discipleship, sharing and discipleship and overall spiritual growth, making it a key indicator of a vibrant faith life. It is considered a reliable predictor of spiritual maturity, fostering wisdom, guiding life decisions, and transforming habits, even if the feelings don't always match the effort initially. So here's the statistics for you. Spiritual growth, it accelerates spiritual growth and resilience, helping faith guide real world choices. Helping your faith guide these real world choices. Praying about everything. Here's the statistics. Behavioral changes, it reduces loneliness. If you're studying at least four times a week that you are personally choosing to get into it, four times a week, it reduces loneliness by up to 30%. This is a big world, a huge study that they did, and I can't remember the entity that did this. It lowers anger issues by 32%. Can I share with you a little bit that it did do that with me? I was in that spot early on in ministry and here in, when we first moved to our home in Colorado Springs, and I had an anger issue that I don't even know where it came from, but it would come out. I think I've hit everything in the house except for my kids, my wife, and the dog. And I did kick the dog a couple times, but it was a big dog, so threw things, and anger exploded to the point where my son, who was older, would take my daughter and go into the back of the house to protect her from hearing my explosions. My wife's prayer for me and my dedication to getting into the word has taken it all away. Not reduced it, it took it away. It decreases bitterness in relationships, and we know that happens a lot, don't we, even in a marriage relationship, by 40%. Pornography is huge in our world today. For teenagers, male and female, for adults, male and female. So studying at least four times four times a week that you're studying the word drops pornography viewing between 59 and 61%. It reduces sex outside of marriage by 59 to 68%. Here's the cool part. Here's the plus side of things. It increases the likelihood that we will memorize scripture just by studying four times a week. There is a 407% increased likelihood that you will memorize scripture that God is going to use when you're out there talking to this world, and God's going to recall those pieces of scripture to your mind just because you've committed to studying. higher rates of sharing faith and discipling others, greater involvement in evangelism. So the first thing that must happen, and you've heard, I'm not saying anything that's new, right? Pastor Jim, Pastor John, we've all said it, that we have got to commit to studying God's word for the purposes of growing, because it is our lifeblood, and we have it right before us. We have it on our cell phones. I have it in a book. I have it on my tablet to be able to sit down, find a place away from everything, find a closet. If you're a parent and your kids are, lock yourself in the bathroom. I know that sometimes doesn't work for moms. The kids follow them in there anyway. Find your place, find your time, get up before the kids, and make it a commitment. That's the first thing. I'm calling on you, please, I beg of you. I beg of you as a pastor in this church, please make that a new commitment in 2026, that you are going to study God's word at least 4 times a week, but I say make it every day. And start doing it. And if as you start doing it, will become that you just can't put it down, that you can't stop. I'm begging of you to do that. If we're going to be the church that we're supposed to be, if you're going to be the best, I want the best for you. Amen? I mean, I want the best. You want the best for your people around you? I want the best for you. And I know that this is where it starts. The next thing is to make prayer a part of every part of your life. And again, I'm talking to you all individually right now. Make prayer a part of every part of your life. Is it right now? Does prayer pop up? Do you pray over things so quickly because of whatever it is? It's always funny in the church. I'll be laboring over something, and pastor's wife, Kathy, will be here. And I'll be like on the computer back there, and I'm trying to figure something out. And it's giving me a hard time, and I'm getting frustrated with it. And what will Kathy always do? She'll step in the room and go, "Did you pray about it?" She's right. Pray honestly. Confess. Give thanksgiving. We miss that, don't we, a lot? How many times have we prayed for God to move, and then God did, and we didn't thank him? Pray for surrender. Pray over every decision, issue, pain. Pray continually, like I said. Make it something that starts at the beginning of the day and doesn't end until you finish out the day and your eyes close for the night. Prayer is a companion to God's word. God's word, I just read this. How does this apply to my life? How can I make this active in my life to pray about everything possible? Fast periodically to refocus your spiritual hunger. I want to raise a hand. How many people have done a spiritual fast in the past? A few, okay. I want you to encourage you on this to, and I'm encouraging myself on this, and I'm going to explain myself a little bit, to do a little biblical study on what fasting is and what fasting isn't, and then try it for the purpose of what it is. You can start in Matthew chapter 6, I think is a great starting point for you to read about what fasting is, a spiritual fast. I want to do that, but I have fasting already as a part of my life for my weight loss, and I do that. And so right now, I think I'm struggling with that. I don't want it to be about that. That's not what it's about. I want to fast so that my hunger is driven for me to go to Christ. I go to Christ, but I don't, and I go to his word, but I want it to be more about that. So once I reach a certain place, then I want to switch to that and stop fasting for health reasons and start fasting for him. But something for you to consider. I've heard people say that when they fast, that they are amazed at how God speaks to them in those moments. Check it out. Another thing I want to say is, as an individual, is that you evaluate your life regularly. I ask the question every day, am I closer to God today than I was yesterday? I asked that, and I asked that to the Lord. Am I a better man or woman than I was yesterday? That's something I talk to the Lord about on a regular basis. And there's sometimes I already know the answer to that. I am not. I have fallen short today, Lord. I have fallen short yesterday. But I can learn from that, and I can move on past that. I believe this helps me look at my choices, my actions, to see if it's even something God wants in my life. And I think that you should do that. Take everything before the Lord and ask him if it pleases him or displeases him. So there you go. That's where it has to start for you personally. I'll tell you what, if you're a husband and you start doing that, making that the dedication to the word and prayer, your wife is going to be completely blown away. Your wife will think you're the most attractive man, even with that belly. because of your spiritual condition. You will be the one that she goes to. And the vice versa. My wife is that. She is that. Not perfect, but she's that. She's the one that stands her ground in the Word, even through the most difficult times, and she's in God's Word, and she's sharing God's Word, and that just, I'm drawn to that. You can be that. So the first thing that has to happen if this church is going to come alive is that we have to individually look at that ourselves and make some changes. And I would say probably statistically about 90% of us in this room are not doing what I just said. Even I'm guilty on some of those aspects here and there that I need to make it a regular thing and not skip out on some of those things. So that's the first thing that needs to happen. A personal assessment that we start doing those things. And it can happen today. The cool part, isn't that great? You just, you know what? I mean, does your phone have reminders in it? Yeah, mine does. I mean, I don't know if you know that, but you can set up a reminder to go off every day at a certain time to remind you, hey, it's time for you to start getting in posture, get ready, get your coffee, get off of here, and get your Bible ready to go, because in 5 minutes, we're going to be studying God's Word. Set that up, make it a commitment, and do it every day. And if something impedes on that day, then find another time during the day to be able to do it, but make that a commitment and start speaking to Him, because He wants to talk to you, He wants to tell you things. So that's where we start, first thing. Second place, build godly families through intentional faith. Spiritual leadership starts at home. It got quiet in here. Spiritual leadership starts at home. Joshua chapter 24 says this, starting in verse 14. Fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped through the Euphrates River and Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods or your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the people said, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Some of you have a sign that hangs on the wall that you bought at Hobby Lobby. Am I right? And you're like, oh yeah. And it says that. What does that mean? What does that look like? Just that, well, we're all believers. Or some of us are, but would I know it? If I came and I sat in the corner, if I put up a little camera and watched your household, would I go, man, that house serves the Lord. It's the place, this is where we start. It's where I start. My household comes before this household. My relationship with the Lord is first. My wife is second. My household is right in that same spot. So, but as for me in this household, I will serve. We will serve the Lord. God designed the family. Parents, hear me. God designed the family to be the primary place of discipleship. That's where it's supposed to be happening. We put it off on the church. Well, that's where the discipleship happens, or the small group. And I think that does happen. Small groups are a great place for discipleship. And the church, we try and do that, and everything that we do is trying to disciple, whether they're kids in the back, whether they're the youth. We try and make sure that we're doing that, and we're building into these kids. But the primary place, the best place, the place they spend the most time is your house. And the enemy knows that if he can weaken the home, then he can weaken the church and future generations. I don't want that to happen. Spiritual growth in families doesn't happen accidentally. It doesn't. It happens intentionally. Your family doesn't need perfection. It needs presence, prayer, and godly direction. Whether you live alone, you still have control of your own house, your own home, people come in. You're married, you're raising kids, or influencing grandchildren. Your spiritual leadership matters. And I want to say this. If you're married, I truly believe that it starts with you and your spouse. You've heard this before from me. I do a lot of counseling in that office back there. And if the parents are blowing it, then why do you wonder why your kids are going through difficult times? If you're not walking together in unity and working through difficult things, then what do you expect of those around you? See, I believe that Satan's out to destroy every marriage that he possibly can. Amen? He is. And if he can destroy the marriage, why, you know, if you just take down one person, but if he can destroy a marriage, he destroys two people, the kids that are involved, the grandkids that are involved, the aunts and the uncles, everybody gets affected by it, families, friends. There's a bigger wave that he can do when he tears down the family, but he also goes after the family because he knows what kind of strength lies in the family. If a family becomes hardcore about their faith, then nothing can shake them. Nothing can affect them. If you want to know what that looks like, ladies and gentlemen who are married in this place or considering being married, Ephesians chapter 5 is filled with a lot of actions. A lot of us guys like to read without wives. So wives, submit to your husbands. We like to do the mic drop. Yeah, baby. But Ephesians 5:25 always hits me like a ton of bricks where it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So can we start getting it right at husbands and wives? Can we work through whatever's going on? There's counseling here. If you want counseling, if you need help, if you're going through difficult times. But get your families in order. That's the second thing. I truly believe that's your second place to deal with is your families or your marriage. So what's that look like when a family becomes hardcore about their faith? Faith is talked about naturally and regularly in the home. Is it true in your house or just when you come into church or when you leave here? Prayer is practiced regularly. In fact, I will guarantee you that if you get your house in order and your kids are seeing you walk in your faith, they will come find you. Dad, Mom, will you pray for this for me? I still have a daughter that calls me to this day to ask me to pray, and she's not even in my house. Pray about everything, every fear, worry, action. Step in. Let's pray about that. Kids, if you're a teenager, step up and say, Dad, Mom, can I pray for you? You be the person that comes forward with that. But that's what it'll look like. That's going to start happening on a regular basis. Husbands will grab onto their wives when difficult times are coming onto and wrap their arms around them and pray over them. Forgiveness replaces bitterness and attitudes. And that we know that happens in a household, especially if you have teenagers. But we've been forgiven much, haven't we? So let's do the same in return. Forgiveness flows out easily. And God's word becomes a normal part of your life. Do you and your spouse and your kids see you studying the word? If I got your kids off the side and say, hey, tell me about them. When's the last time you saw them reading God's word? Would they be able to give me an answer and say, yeah, it was just this morning or whenever? Our kids used to grab their Bibles when Kelly and I would be studying. They would go grab their Bibles to come sit with us to see if we could talk about what we were talking about. They were excited about it. And do your spouse and you study the word together? I think that's an important thing too, if you can make that happen. That's Kelly and I found that to be great. So an action plan in this place to get our houses in order. Pray daily for your family members by name. Everybody in your house, both ways, kids to parents, parents to kids, be praying for everybody, then pray for them, pray with them. Next thing, schedule. This is going to be a hard one, but I want to throw this out to you as a personal challenge. Schedule weekly family prayer and or Bible time. Now, I got to tell you, at first, that might be a little weird, okay? If you've never done that, for you to start doing that, say, hey, and maybe at first you invite. Maybe you've got some kids that are on the fringe. Invite them. We would love to have you come and be a part of this. I'd ask you to. Don't make it punishment. I've seen too many people use the church and Bible study as punishment for their kids. Oh, yeah, well, you did that. You sit down here. We're going to study God's word. I'm going to show you what it says that you did wrong. Don't do it that way. God's word's corrective enough as it is. Don't make it punishment. Speak scripture over your home out loud. We've done that in our house. Anoint your home with oil. You ever done that? If you haven't, I want to encourage you to do that. If your house is, if you're making a commitment that this house is going to serve the Lord. It's not just going to be a sign on the wall, but we are going to serve the Lord. Go around and anoint. If you walk through this house, you'll see that there's smears of oil across the top of all the door posts. I've walked personally and anointed every chair in this sanctuary myself. We have given our homes over to the Lord, that's who we're going to serve. And the symbolism of the oil is a great thing to go with your spouse, maybe your whole family, and you walk through and you pray over it. Say, we want this home to be different than it has been. We want God's change to come into this house. Pray over every place. I was with a lady on the phone several months ago who we prayed from my office. I'm on the phone, prayed with her, and she chased out every demon. She used to worship demonic places and demonic things, and she chased them all out of her house. It's the coolest thing ever. She said there was a big pile of books and all kinds of things that were in her garbage can to go away that God had helped her remove. So pray over your home. Make it, commit it to the Lord. Next thing is remove distractions. Oh gosh, are we a distracted people these days now? Or what distractions are in your home that could replace spiritual growth? And that goes for you as a single person, and it goes for you if you're just a husband and wife, or if you have kids, or maybe kids and grandkids all live in the house. What things are hindering them from encountering God? That's a spiritual discernment thing where you are growing in your understanding of the Word. You're praying, you're seeking God, and you're asking Him, and you're anointing the house, and you're saying as you walk around the house, and I've had people do this as they walk around and anoint, God, is there anything here that's displeasing to you? Had one family that stopped at their CD case or their DVDs and went, something's here. And by the time they were done, I don't think there was any movies left because they found that for them, it was a distraction. TV, phone time. Are we not all? So maybe there's times where you say, okay, we're just going to have some family time. We're going to put our phones aside, put them on silent. We'll answer them later. Things that we want to focus on. Maybe our hobbies. And as a parent, last thing, as a parent, model humility. Your responsibility is to model Jesus Christ in your home to the rest of your family. Is that what they see when they see you? Do they see Jesus when they see you? Our actions represent Jesus. You know that, right? I think there's some illustration that floats out there of a somewhere that there's a tribe. So I'm going to get it completely wrong, but there was a tribe somewhere in another country, and then some missionaries came and they wanted to share the gospel with them. And as they started sharing the gospel and explaining who Jesus is, they go, "Oh, that's Jimmy." "What?" And they go, "Yeah, that's him. He's here. You want us to introduce you to him?" And there was a man, someone that had come, and he was modeling Jesus by all of his actions. Be that in your home. Repent. Apologize when you're wrong. Forgive quickly. I've had to go back to my son, who I adore, and apologize for how I was as a father early on, how harsh I was, how angry I was. And he's forgiven me. We have a great relationship now, so it's fixable. So that's our home. So we've got our personal relationship with Jesus first. Because if you go to fix your home right now and you're not walking where you're supposed to with Jesus, it's not going to work. So get that right first. And then start working on your home. And then thirdly, the next place that we spend the most time is where? Work. Live out your faith boldly in your workplace. Your job is a God-assigned mission field. I don't know what you do or where you do it, but it is a God-assigned workplace. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, it says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for earthly masters, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving." That's exactly the place we have. God didn't place you in your workplace by accident. You're where you're at because God ordained it, or He's allowing it to happen. Every desk, every job site, classroom, hospital, office, whatever the place is, it is an opportunity to influence them for the kingdom of God. And sometimes, sometimes the relationships we have at work are only second to the family relationships we have at home. Some people were very close at work. Some of you are going, oh gosh, not the people I work with. But and sometimes it's banned. Some of you work for a corporation. Some of you are like, well, listen, I can't do that. I work for Home Depot Corporation. I helped open the store in Monument. And I moved on into a position of management. And it was made very clear that they knew who I was. They knew what I did. They knew what I was called to do. That I could not go out and share, just walk up to people and share my faith. But you can get them to ask questions. And if they ask questions, you can answer the questions. So I did everything that I could to be, I mean, I moved from, I had people that I go to work with at Home Depot, like, man, I've been working for Home Depot for 20 years, and I've not moved up in a position, man, I've hardly even gotten a pay raise. I don't understand. And I'd watch them work, and I'd watch their attitude, and I went, I know exactly why. You don't do this well. You don't have an attitude that's positive. So I guess it's probably been put on me from my daddy. I worked hard. And I did well so that my bosses looked good. So when their bosses would show up, they'd come to my department and go, hey, this looks really good. Good job. They would get the praise. And I was happy with that because I knew that somewhere down the line, I would be blessed by that. And I was able to move up to from just working in the paint department to the place where my boss called me off to the side and said, we want to move you on to an assistant manager. And I truly believe that if you keep going the direction that you're going, they will offer you a store management position. And I said, ah, man, that, thank you, but that's not what I'm called to do. So I'm going to have to turn it down. And so that can happen when you work with all that you're, and God opened the door. I would do something. I'm a girl's call me, hey, what do you do outside of here? And well, so we get to talk about it, and I'd share the gospel. So by the time I left, everybody knew that I served Jesus Christ. I had some great conversations with people. Got to pray with people in the aisles. It was awesome. Christians should be known, not be known as lazy or dishonest or divisive, but people of excellence, peace, and truth. What image have you painted at your job? Because that's another thing you can change right away if you choose to. You can change it. So what's it look like when you commit? You've committed your life to Christ in such a way that you're investing on a regular basis. You have worked on restoring your family, and your family is serving the Lord. You go to your workplace, and you're taking all of that there, and you start doing that. What does it look like? It looks like this. You work with excellence even when it's unrecognized. You treat people with dignity regardless of your position. You the boss? Do the people that are under you, do they feel built up or torn down? You're representing Jesus. You respond with grace instead of frustration. Grace. How many of us have received a whole lot of grace? Amen? Let's give it. You're trusted because of your consistent behavior. So what's the action plan? First thing is this, again, pray for your coworkers and your leadership on a regular basis. Pray for them by name. Get to know their situations and pray and pray and pray. Next is to commit to excellence and integrity in all things. If you've been cutting corners, if you've been doing the wrong thing, if you've been fudging the numbers, stop. It's not time to do that anymore. You're a representative of the kingdom of God. You need to represent correctly. Gossip? Slander? Does that happen at your job site? My gosh. I think it's worse than out there than it is in the church. It's talked about in the church all the time, but it happens out there, and it's time to stop. It's common in workplaces. Stand against it. Walk away from it. Speak against it. I won't do that because I would never do that about you, so I'm not going to take part in this conversation because I would never say anything bad about you. And be ready to share your testimony when God makes it available, and open and pray for that, that God would lead you and would open doors for you to be able to share the gospel. I'm running out of time. And then the last thing is this. Now that we've done those things and we've got the areas covered of our life that we spend on a regular basis, the next thing is to be prepared, be spirit-led, and unashamed in sharing the gospel. And I think many of you are afraid in the world that we live in to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the attacks you might get. But the lost are God's priority. That's where he's focused at, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all of those in authority, that we may live in peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness. This is good and pleases our God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And then in Luke chapter 19, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, and we are the hands and feet of Jesus. That's how it's going to happen. By us becoming so active in our faith and growing so much. I'll tell you what, if you can accomplish the first thing, I don't have to say anything more, really. I could just end the sermon. We're done. We're good. Because the rest of it, I think, is going to happen because you will become so focused on your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's become so alive. You're hearing from him guide you and direct you on a regular basis that I wouldn't even really have to say all the rest of it. But Colorado Springs is filled with people searching for hope. They're searching for purpose and they're searching for truth, even if they don't even realize it. We're called to love them towards Jesus, and this is something I had learned recently, not argue them towards Jesus. Social media person, I've been on some places online, and I've realized that that doesn't bring anybody to Jesus. The arguments that happen there, the words that just get thrown out and walked away from. And it's our calling. Do you know that, right? It is our calling for everybody to do this. Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. It is our responsibility. It is the calling of this church to go and make disciples. But it can't happen if the individuals aren't driven in that same direction. Amen? So what's it look like when you have come to a place that you're spirit-led and unashamed about sharing the gospel? You notice people instead of rushing past them. You're praying. You know, the idea of the T-shirts that I have out there, when if you're going to wear one of those shirts, if you've ordered one, and you're walking around, also the command is that you're going to go out and you're going to be praying for people that you walk past. God may just have you spot some little lady in the card aisle who's in tears that you just need to walk up to and say, "Are you okay? Can I talk to you? Do you need some help? Can I pray with you?" That you start noticing people. My friend Doug Search used to go downtown for coffee, and we would just walk afterwards and just talk. And that man was so spiritually in tune. He would spot people in corners that I wouldn't even notice. I'm a talker. Amen. You know that already. But I'm talking and I'm missing. And he would spot them, and we would go sit and talk with them and share the gospel and bless them. And so that's the kind of focus. When you're that focused in your desire and your entire purpose, you are driven to share the gospel, you'll start seeing people that you didn't see before. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, "Stop, go talk to them." You share your story naturally, not forcefully. Your story is what God wants to use to be able to maybe tell somebody that there's a hope. You invite people into community and church. You trust the Holy Spirit to open hearts. So how do we get there? If we want to be open about this is, let's start here. Identify right now, I want you to think about 3 to 5 people in your life that you know by name who are unsaved people, and start praying. You may be already doing this, and be praying for them every day. When you get your Bible out, have a little prayer journal off the side and start praying for them every day. Look for every opportunity possible. I did that at Home Depot where I could maybe share a little bit of hope. I couldn't necessarily walk up and start preaching the gospel, but I could share something. I could be encouraging. I could be a little bit of a light for the kingdom of God. Invite people to church. There's nothing magical about this building, but it's a place where they can come. And I think sometimes we get people that come in the door and they go and they meet some of you and they start talking. This is no offense against any of you, but they're like, "Wow. God really loves a lot of weird people." Amen? I mean, that's kind of that idea. You come in and you go, "Well, I met this guy over here, and he told me he used to be an alcoholic, and he lost his marriage, but God gave it back to him. And this guy over here has been a drug addict, and this person, man, I meet all these people, and I'm thinking, wow, I like this. I don't feel like this is hypocritical church that's been painted, the picture's been painted for me." So invite them to come, and they can grow, and we can teach them how to do what it is that we do. Serve in your community with love and humility. Let them people out in your community see, and let your life reflect Christ even before the words come out of your mouth. As I close this up, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says this: "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land." What could God do if we, his people, called by his name, if we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we draw closer to him, how can he use us? If we do this, if we commit to some of these principles that I've shared today, God will transform your heart. Maybe there's some things you've been struggling with for a very long time. Praise band, you guys can come on up now if you want to. Maybe there's been some things you've been praying about a lot for a long time you've been struggling with. God can help heal those things in your heart if you'll commit to him. He can strengthen your family. Maybe your family right now, you say, man, our household's just, yeah, it's a lot. There's some stuff going on. He can heal your family if you'll commit to these things. He can make you an influence in your workplace, and you can shine for Jesus like you've never shined before. He will transform Calvary Chapel Eastside in a way that I can't, if I could just wave my hand like they do on the videos online where they snap their fingers and the car's rebuilt. If I could just do that, man, I would. But I can't. We can all come together and say, I'll make my commitment before the Lord. That's what I'm committing to do. I'm going to make my commitment before the Lord to walk in the ways that I'm supposed to. And I'm asking you to seriously take a look at your life and you make the commitment. And if we do these things, God will reach the lost of Colorado Springs. See, 2026 can be the year that everything changes. And I want to get to 2027 and look back and go, oh my gosh, what has happened to Calvary Chapel Eastside? It doesn't match 2025 at all. What has happened? God's people came alive. They got their focus where they need to, because if it only will happen if it starts individually. Amen? You accept the challenge this morning? Father God, we want to thank you for your word, the truth of your word. Lord, this is a personal relationship that I have with you. And I want it to grow, and I want it to change me. And even as a pastor, there's so much that I can do better to invest in you so that you have even more control over my life and more into my mind and my spirit. And that's what I want for myself. And that's what I want for my brothers and sisters in this place today or online, that they would draw so close to you that they come back and say, everything changed. They're hearing your Holy Spirit speak, that you're guiding and directing, they're giving them dreams and visions, that you're using them in a mighty way to have them love on their families and to be able to build a family unit that is so on fire for Jesus that all the neighbors know what's going on, they see something's going on there, that they would change their workplaces, and that we could be that influence that we truly say, we say amen to, that we want to be, but that we can be in that place. So Father God, would you convict us this morning, and if there's anything we need to toss off, show us, Father God, we'll be obedient in those things, Father God. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you are a God of second chances. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you that you truly want to do something in us, Lord. It's in your great and glorious name, and all God's people said, amen. If you guys want